Sorrow and hope. James chapter 5, verse 10. And you may want to turn there. We're just going to make reference of it. Then we're going to be jumping around to some of the Old Testament prophets. As I've just been thinking through the church family here lately, Jim and Lily and Cartledge, they lost their son-in-law down in Florida just not too long ago. Time of just a lot of great sorrow. We think of Wally and Shirley. Fortunately, she is getting better. Her counts are going in the right direction. She has one more chemo treatment yet to go, but still, just a lot of hardship and suffering she's been going through. We go through our prayer sheet and we see the many on the long-term physical sheet that for some of them, they're not going to get any better. There may be some of you here in the audience today, it's just going to get worse as the age continues to decline. And as Paul says, the outward man decays day by day. Then we've got our missionary, you know, John and Stephanie Bledine, and some of the sorrows they're going through. And just then there's the many family hardships and financial hardships. And what I want to do is just try very quickly in the time remaining, those of you who are guests with us, this is the Sunday we typically go more than past 12 o'clock. We have a meal afterwards downstairs. If I'm cutting into your time and you need to leave, I won't call you out on it. But we will probably go just a few minutes over as we do on a monthly basis. But what I wanted to do is just, again, direct our attention to James chapter 5, verse 10. And in James chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord," and we'll get into that in just a minute, "as an example of suffering and patience." So what I want to do today is I want to just go ahead and look at some of the prophets and answer some of these questions of why, answer some of the questions of what is the benefit, what is the comfort that we can receive from studying the prophets. Why we sorrow? Why we sorrow? Let me give you a reason. And let's go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to see a couple of things here from Jeremiah chapter 1. And actually, you need to be turning to Jeremiah 26. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, and I did this with my Stephanie. We were thinking through about the babies and the twin-to-twin transfer syndrome. I said, you know, it's very comforting. Like verse 4 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." So, you know, God is in a great deal of control, especially with those little guys. There's only one left, but with he who is left, he's still there. He says, "I knew you, and I sanctified you, and I ordained you." Verses 1 and 2, though, with Jeremiah, though, he also was ordained by God to serve for about 40 years. And you may have to do some additional study there in Jeremiah chapter 1, 2, and 3, but he served God for more than 40 years. So now let's go to chapter 26, and I want to read a couple verses for you regarding Jeremiah. He is now, as we see in James 5:10, who spoke in the name of the Lord. And in Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 7, Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 7, "So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak," this was not Jeremiah's ideas, it was the Lord's, "to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die." Drop down to verse 14. In verse 14, "As for me, I am here in your hand," this is Jeremiah speaking, "do with you, or do with me as it seems good and proper to you." Verse 15, "But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves, on this city, and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to speak all these words in your hearing." You may also just want to jot down on your notes there, Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 1 and 3, and then also chapter 37, beginning in verse 14. Why do we sorrow? For the life of Jeremiah, he was doing just what God had told him to do. He was speaking just what Jeremiah was told to speak. And you know, as I was thinking about Jeremiah and some of these prophets were but just a foreshadow of the suffering that Jesus Christ would one day have to shed for us. Jesus Christ, he came and he brought a message too. And the message did not fall on open and receptive ears. There are many times that the people tried to kill Jesus Christ, and yet he just passed through the midst. They brought him to the cliff ready to throw him off, and he passed through the midst. But they did end up crucifying him. And one of the reasons, I think, why we sorrow was not just as Jeremiah was the mouthpiece of the Lord. But, you know, one of the reasons for sorrow and suffering is this, and that is, in a very real sense, our salvation came through suffering. It was unspeakable pain and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ that affords us the salvation that we just celebrated as represented by this table. And most of the time, not always, but many times, when a person is in the depths or the pits of despair is when they reach out to God. And in many instances, it's when the darkest of nights come upon an individual and there's just this stubborn blackness in an individual's soul that they cry out to Jesus and receive him as their personal Lord and Savior. There's many who come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ in the midst of pain and suffering. And if there's one here today who has not accepted or received the gift of salvation, even though you may be in the midst of suffering, I would welcome and I would encourage you to talk to me or one of the men who had a part in this service. And we would love to sit down with you after the service and show you how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why do we sorrow? Well, without a doubt, our spiritual growth is realized through pain and suffering. That's what Romans 5 teaches. That's what James 1 teaches. That's what 1 Peter 1 teaches. It's kind of like the incubator of our spiritual growth. Now, we wish there'd be other opportunities or other instruments that God uses, but most often in the life of a Christian, as per Romans 5, James 1, 1 Peter 1, it is, in fact, suffering that brings about our spiritual growth. Let me show you another prophet as we are to study the prophets. Let's go to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, I want you to show the difficult task that Ezekiel had in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. Sometimes our message is just a tough message to say. And I want to show you that there in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 4. Then he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of familiar speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely I had sent you to them, and they would not listen. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, even though they are a rebellious house. You know, Ezekiel had a really tough audience. He had a really tough message to tell. And it even got a little worse. As you turn maybe your page there to chapter 4, there's some symbolic imagery going on here. And what Ezekiel had to do was he had to get his Play-Doh of the time or model clay, and he had to make kind of a scale replica of the city. And then as you read there in verses 1 through 6, he had to lay on his left side by this replica of the city 390 days. 390 days he had to lay on his side. And then he was to get up and then lay on his right side for another 40 days. So for 430 days, and in my mind, that's a long time, man. That's a long time, and he's laying on his side trying to communicate the message to the people. And if that isn't bad enough, go to chapter 24. Chapter 24. And beginning in verse 15 through 18, this is something that is horrifically sad. And you've already got a hint of it up on the screen there. But beginning in verse 15 of Ezekiel 24, also the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes, one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor your tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. And as we see there in the next verse, verse 18, so I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening, my wife died. And the next day, I got up and did just exactly what God told me to do. So, you know, sometimes as we're going through the prayer sheet, as we're going through just the difficulties of life, as we see here, as we're told to study the prophets from James 5, it's not because of sin on Ezekiel's part that he suffered, and suffered horribly. He paid a huge part. In fact, as we see it there, as it was described, he lost the delight of his eyes. And hey, guys, you know, when you're texting your wife this week, maybe you could say it this way. Honey, you are the delight of my eyes. Regardless if you use that imagery or not, you should appreciate her and demonstrate Christ-like sacrificial love to her while you are able. Because it's, you know, it went so quick there. He says in verse 18, in the morning I got up and I spoke to the people, and in the evening my wife died. He only had but just a day with her. James chapter 5:10 teaches that when circumstances are kind to us, we need to study the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. We need to go to the New Testament here. And in the New Testament, we want to look at one individual, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who did everything right, and yet he suffered a horrible death. But God demonstrated his love for us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but we can have everlasting life. Study the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of patience and suffering. Why do we have hope? Why do we have hope? Why is it, as we had a little brief committal service for Lillian yesterday morning into burial or committal service to the ground, why do we sorrow differently? Whether it's with a committal service or whether it's the loss of a child or the wife or our health, why do we sorrow different? But we have hope. We have hope. And yes, life is hard. There is no doubt about that, but our hope in suffering are the words of God, the Bible, who tells us the purpose of our suffering, who tells us the outcome of our suffering. Yes, life is hard. Jesus said this in John 16:33. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Bible also teaches to give us hope, as 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to suffer more than you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Our hope. When we see other people suffering, we shouldn't judge them. Just because someone suffers doesn't necessarily mean that they've done something wrong. Kind of sounds like I'm alluding to Job's counselors and his friends just a little bit. You know, many times as we're going through life, there's just the yuck or the ish or the sin of life that just splashes on us. It's the result of living in a broken world. So when circumstances aren't going well for them and life is hard, don't judge them. Don't get on their case. You don't know what's all they're going through. So yes, some friends may be cruel, and that is true. There are some friends that are cruel, but our hope then is found in the brothers and sisters in Christ who come along and bear our many burdens of life, who will pray for us, who will pray with us, who will encourage us, who will at times distract us. So let's be not like Job friends, immediately thinking there's something wrong when the circumstances aren't going as we think it should go for them. Because who defines wrong? Study the prophets, as James 5 says. Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the Apostle Paul are good people as we go through the various hardships of life that we must study. But be careful. One other thing too, just kind of an aside. We need to be careful about telling those who are going through the various times of hardship or suffering what we think they should do. We need to be careful in the counsel that we give to them. And you know what, as I mentioned earlier a little bit about Job's counselors, you know what's a good antidote for being judgmental? Just being humble. Being humble. It'd be a great correlation between the two. Here's another thing for our hope. Our hope is not just in the Bible. Our hope is not found just in the brothers and sisters and in friends. But our hope is found in that suffering changes us. And usually when someone goes through deep trials or deep sorrow, they usually come out different, for good or for ill. They either come out better or they come out bitter. They come out bitter. You know, Job was a man who God bragged about. And that's just amazing when you go to Job, just the first couple chapters of the book, and God looks down when he sees all the sons of men come to God at this time, and Satan is there, and God looks at Satan and says, "Hey, buddy, have you considered my servant Job?" Of all the millions of people alive on the planet, God singles out Job. So here's a man that God bragged about. He went through almost incomprehensible suffering, and yet came out with deeper understanding and admiration for God. Suffering changes us. Nehemiah is another man. He's a man who had a desirable job. He was the cupbearer, the food taster, to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. Kind of a job with obvious some good and negative benefits to it. But Nehemiah obeyed God. He defied the opposition of the enemies that were against him, and he succeeded in rebuilding the walls of protection around the city of Jerusalem. Ezekiel, he's one who, again, prophesied incessantly, if you guys don't change your ways, Babylon's coming. And that's kind of unfortunately what happened. And he kind of went down with the ship. He suffered as well, but you know what? The suffering was only temporary because God sees and God does reward. It is sad, but it is true that oftentimes our faith is shaped on the anvil of adversity. So in conclusion, I would just say don't waste the suffering. Don't waste the suffering. You know, Robin and I, we've learned to trust God over the years, yet as he continues to take us into some deep water, we never expected the forever life-changing news that Stephanie told us when she called telling about the twins' condition. And then about a week or so later, when she told us that Gabriel's body quit working. But you know, going through these deep waters, our relationship with God has also deepened. You know, when you're going through a time of trial, isn't it true that sometimes it seems like there's sorrow upon sorrow? How many have heard the saying, you know, it always happens in groups of three? Well, there is some of that. And even James says, when you go the fiery trials, which are to try you. And we just need to, again, take hope in God, hope in his scriptures, comfort that we can receive from our friends, and also hope that it is going to change us. Yet regardless of how deep the waters become, we must continue to trust in God. We must never doubt in the darkness what we know to be true in the light. And to be honest, trusting God doesn't mean there's going to be an absence of pain or problems. You know, trusting God means that you're going to allow God to work through your tears and your heartaches. You know, to have hope and sorrow, the ability to trust God in the darkest nights, all can be accomplished by applying the last few sermons that we went through in Ephesians chapter 1. Knowing who we are in Christ is a tremendous comfort in times of sorrow. Tapping into the power of God in our lives is incredible. It's what allows us to trust Him in the difficulties. Yes, we must remember the prophets as James 5 chapter 10 do so. We must remember, as Jesus said in John 16:33, that the suffering, the hardships, it's inevitable. In the world, you're going to have trouble. But let's not forget the power of God that's available to us. Ephesians 1, you know, we have the power available to us that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We have the power that raised Christ to put Him seating on the right hand of God the Father. We have the power that God gave to Christ, that He has all authority and power in heaven and on earth. It's that same power that is available to us even in times of difficulty, in times of sorrow. So as we were thinking through it last Sunday in our growth group, you know, we said, you know, we need to start praying every day, asking God for this power. It's available to us, but we need to pray daily, and especially at the beginning of the day, asking for it. We need to meditate on who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. We need to meditate and study on the power that is available to us. And then one other thought we had, you remember back in the Old Testament when Joshua is going to take the city of Jericho and the priests have the tabernacle. When does the Jordan River start backing up? Anybody remember? What did the priests have to do? You got to get your feet wet. You got to get your feet wet. And there are many times in life where you can say, I'm waiting for the power of God, I'm waiting for the power of God, and God says, I ain't going to waste it. Get your foot wet. Step in the water, and then I'll give it to you. Because we're supposed to live by faith anyway, right? So we step out in faith saying, okay, God, thank you. That worked out pretty nice. So as we go through the various hardships and suffering of life, let's not waste it. Let's tap into the power of God. It is the power that raised Him from the dead, that set Him on the right hand of God the Father, that gives Him all authority. That power is available to us as we travel the difficult roads of life. In closing, and before I do pray, and then my part of it, I would just like to say that, you know, as the Apostle Paul wrote there in Corinthians, he says, the burdens of a pastor are many and ever present. But you know what? They have been compounded recently by your missionary and our daughter, Stephanie, the medical issues and the losing of the one twin. But as that was just compounded, so too the burden was eliminated greatly by we getting a phone call from John and Steph this week. And they were really concerned as they were thinking through how long they're going to have to spend at the Ronald McDonald House and how much it's going to cost them. And they're thinking through, how are we going to work all this, you know? And then they get your check. And it was just very meaningful to them to get the check from you guys. You raised almost $3,000. And that is just, and that is just a tremendous blessing to them. As you know, they're supposed to be living on $1,900 a month support. They're only getting 38% of that. So for them to come up with $3,000 was just unbelievable. So now, yes, they still may have some difficult roads ahead of them. We don't know exactly what this surviving twin is going to be in relationship to development. But as they mentioned there in the prayer bulletin, that's in God's hand. But you know, your compassion and demonstration of love was just a blessing, and it was a real encouragement to not only John and Stephanie, but for Robin and I And we truly, from the bottom of our hearts, thank you for that.